Sometimes when people are poised to move up and out of a painful season or a difficult relationship or a trying circumstance in their life, they say something like, "I'm never looking back." Ever heard that? "I'm never looking back." But sometimes, though we understand that maybe the spirit of saying something like that, sometimes that sentiment ends up hindering us instead of helping us. We get it. Why we might say that. Who wants to look back when looking back is often so hard, when it stirs up such hurtful and confusing feelings? If that's the case, then it makes sense to leave the past in the past. And for some of us, that's the plan. That's how we operate. But what if it was God who was telling you to look back? What if it was God who was telling you to look back? He does exactly that in our main verse this morning. So look with me at the first half of Deuteronomy, verse 22. I think it's the last verse. Is it the last verse in the passage? Yeah, it's the last verse in the chapter. Look at the first half of that. This is how Moses instructs his hearers. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the generation that were generally kids when they came out of teenagers, when they came out of Egypt, out from under the domination of the Egyptians, their Egyptian taskmasters. They've come out. The older generation is pretty much died off by this point. God judged them and said, "You're going to be going in circles in the wilderness until the last of you drops dead." And then that younger generation, they're going to inherit the promises that I have. So that's who he's talking to. And look what he says there in the first half of verse 22, chapter 24. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Now, some might accuse Moses of being too negative here. Like, "Moses, come on, really? Like, we're this exciting moment here. Like, dude, rev us up. Give us a little, you know, like, this is, should be like a pep rally. Like, yeah, who wants to enter the promised land? We do." You know, like, they could be doing some big thing, get the wave going across or whatever. No, he's saying, look back. Look and remember that you were a slave. So, he might be accused, though, of encouraging the Israelites to look backward instead of moving forward, of weighing them down with past traumas when they should instead be focused on future dreams. But if Moses really is being unwise in some way, he does it more than once. That's important to know. It's not just this verse here. In fact, take a look on the screen. In five different verses in Deuteronomy, he calls them to look back using the exact same words every time. "Remember that you were a slave." 5:15, 15:15, 16:12, 24:18, and 24:22. "Remember that you were a slave." So why? That's the question. Why does he do this? Why call them to remember their former bondage when it would be better in so many ways to forget that that even happened, to move on from that? Well, look at the rest of verse 22 if we want to answer that. Moses says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." Do what? What is the this there? Okay, well, to answer that question, we actually need to start back in verse 19 down to 22. So listen to the broader context here. Moses tells them, verse 19, "When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, be it wheat, be it barley, be it whatever, when you forget that sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for, you guessed it, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. This then leads to verse 22. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Okay, that makes a little bit more sense now. So this at the end of verse 22 is his earlier instruction, that is God's law related to the vineyard in verse 21, which is just like the law concerning olive trees in verse 20, which is really the same command first given in verse 19 concerning a harvested field. Whether in the field, the grove, or the vineyard, anything that was left after harvesting should stay where it lay. Stay where it lay was the principle here. But why? So that those in need of food could come and find something to eat. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? A simple principle, a simple way to care for. Just if you don't go through on the first clearing and get all those olives, if this is the case, leave it, because through it I'm going to take care of those in need. Now, how is this related though to our main verse, verse 22, where we started, a verse about remembering their earlier enslavement? What do these things have to do with one another? Well, even though the repeated recipients of blessing here are the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that's a phrase, those three paired together, like connected together like that. It's used 11 times throughout Deuteronomy. Clearly, it's an important idea, those categories. So even though they're all three of these are listed in verse 22, Moses at the end here just has that first descriptor in mind, the sojourner. The sojourner. What is a sojourner? It's somebody who lives somewhere that's not their country, right? It's a resident of a country that's not their own. Whether they're staying for a long period of time or not, they're sojourning in a country that is not their own country. So think about what Moses is saying here. Think about what he's pointing them to in verse 22. What he's pointing them to is the fact that they were once sojourners. They once lived in a place that was not their own. They were foreigners, right? They were the foreigners. They were strangers in a strange land. In fact, they weren't simply strangers or sojourners in kind of the most basic sense. They weren't just pilgrims passing through in that land. They were slaves in that land. Therefore, if they would stop and simply remember what it was like to be treated badly in a foreign country, to be in such a position of desperate need, if they simply kept that in mind, they would understand why God wanted them to leave the overlooked sheaf or the unfinished branch or that cluster of grapes that was still holding on. They would understand the heart behind the command. Make sense? That same concern, yes, for the foreigner, but more broadly for these other categories, and the way that we sum up these categories is simple: the powerless, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. Each of these three people has little power or influence in the land of Israel. The one without a father, the woman without a husband, the one who has no claim to any land, who's a foreigner, who's different in many ways than the native Hebrews. So the powerless, That same concern is actually first introduced, the one we saw in verse 22, it's first introduced in verse 17 and 18. Look back to 17 and 18 of chapter 24. Moses instructs them, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and Yahweh your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this." Same language, isn't it? The command is given, and there's some sense in which God is saying, I command you to do this, and you understand something about why I'm commanding you and the heart that you're to have in this. You understand that when you look back and remember. When you look back, when you think back, when you acknowledge your past. Of course, verse 24, chapter 24 is filled with a number of protections for those who were especially vulnerable in ancient Israel, for the powerless among them. This is just some of those. So the opening words of verse 18 sound exactly like verse 22. But notice the phrase added after that familiar statement about slavery. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that Yahweh your God redeemed you from there. Or look at 5:15. Chapter 5, verse 15 says it in a similar way, expands on that. It follows up the slavery statement with this: "And Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." You shall remember that. God was calling them not only to remember their former bondage, but also why they were now free. Who it was that was responsible for their deliverance, their emancipation. So, if we could sum up the repeated phrase, "Remember that you were a slave," I think we'd say that God, through Moses, was emphasizing for them these key ideas. Here they are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you experienced. I want to make sure it was the right one I had there. And don't forget who you were. Three simple ways to simplify what's being said here. God is saying through Moses, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you experienced. Don't forget who you were. Once they entered that promised land, and they, to borrow language from Deuteronomy, and they took over homes that they did not build, and fields that they did not plow, and vineyards that they did not plant, and wells that they did not dig. Once they felt established, once they felt secure, once they began to prosper, it would be incredibly easy for them to forget where they came from. To forget what they experienced. To forget who they were. Moreover, in forgetting those things, they would forget what it was like to be so needy. That feeling, that position, that hurt, that hopelessness, that uncertainty. They would forget what it was like to be powerless. They would forget what it was like to be so dependent on the goodness, the kindness of another. And worst of all, in forgetting those things, if they did, they would forget their deliverer. They would forget him, the one who was even now rewriting their story in his grace. Do you see why it was so incredibly important that God command them to remember that you were a slave? So important. The principle behind 24:22 and behind every similar passage is this. I've put it in these words. Take a look. My remembering should rightly reshape my responding. My remembering should rightly reshape my responding. We'll unpack that in just a minute. But if we're listening to these words this morning, thousands of years after they were first uttered, if we're listening to these words this morning, thousands of years after the Exodus, and we're listening not as Hebrews, but we are listening as Gentile Christians. If that's so, is God calling us to remember as well? We want to be careful, don't we? We don't want to just grab things from the Old Testament and say, and this applies to me, and this applies to me, and this applies to me, right? Like everything just applies to us. No, it doesn't. We need to be careful. Is God calling us to remember as well? And if so, what are we called to remember? Well, amazingly, we are called to remember the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, remember that you were a slave. Remember that you were a slave. What kind of slave was I? What kind of slave were you? Look at Paul in Romans 6, 17 and 18. He says this, "But thanks be to God," and I know we all share that same sentiment, "thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." That's you. That's me. The explicit call to remember in the New Testament, the explicit call to remember our former bondage is found in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. This is where Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh, in the flesh by hands. Remember, says Paul, that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's just a different way of describing the bondage that we were once under, isn't it? My question to you is, do you remember that? Do you remember that time? Do you remember your former bondage? Or as Paul describes in Ephesians 2, do you remember that time of separation and alienation? Some of you have forgotten what it was like. You've become established in the land of grace, and you've forgotten what it's like to be so powerless. You've forgotten how awful it was to be under the tyranny of sin. You've forgotten the alienation, that time of godlessness and hopelessness, as Paul says. Do you remember it? You should. In fact, you must. And not just the specifics of your own personal story, but the specifics of God's diagnosis of your bondage as revealed in the Word. Some of you, "I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't always been a Christian. Don't ever say that. I don't want to hear any of you ever say that. And I have heard some people in this church say that before. "I've always been a Christian. I've always believed." You have not. That's just bad theology. We're not going to say that. At some point, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? At some point, by the grace of God, you were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, right? Whenever that happened, you may not know. You don't have to have an exact date on that. But some of you, it might have happened when you were younger. So I say, do you remember the time? And you may not remember the time. Well, just dig into the Word and let the specifics of God's diagnosis remind you, this is who you were. This is where you were. This is the precarious place that you stood spiritually, the desperate condition you were under. God is saying to you, believer, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you experienced, what you've experienced. Don't forget who you were. He gets why we might not want to remember, why we want to forget sometimes. I get it. We get it. But if we forget those things, if we forget what it was like to be so needy, to be powerless, to be so dependent on the goodness, the kindness of another, if we do that, worst of all, we forget those things. If we forget those things, we might in practice forget our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the one who is even now rewriting our story in His grace. So very practically, the command in Deuteronomy 24:22, that call for the people of God to remember so that it might rightly shape their response to God and those in need, that command should today point every follower of Jesus back to the very same truth about you and me. We were once slaves. When you read that in Deuteronomy, your eyes should land on that and say, yeah, I need to remember as well that I was once a slave. I need to remember where I was when God came and got me. I need to remember how deep and dark that pit really was, because I tend to forget. And when we go back to the reality of who we were before Christ, we are able to respond rightly to God and to others. Probably the clearest passage in the New Testament that makes this same point is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Turn over there if you would. If you've got your Bible, scroll over in your Bible app. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. These words are so powerful. They are so profound, so beautiful. You may have heard them before, but I'm asking you to listen with new ears by the grace of God this morning. And listen as if addressed to you, because they are. they're for you specifically this morning, just like they're for me specifically. Listen to what he says. Paul writes, remind them, Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once, there's the word, once. Do a word study this week of the word once in the New Testament. Once. We ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Listen to this. By the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Do you see how this lines up with what Moses told the Israelites? In case they forgot, Titus was supposed to do this. He was supposed to remind them of where they came from, of what they experienced, of who they were. Why was he to do that? That they might not speak evil of those who now walk the path they once walked. That they might not quarrel, but be gentle with such people. That they might show perfect courtesy to all people. Sadly, and I think you know this is true, sadly, it's so easy for us as the people of God to judge those who remain enslaved in the world. We are too quick to judge. Far too quick to judge. Instead of seeing those people with the loving gaze of Jesus, we too often roll our eyes. Oh. We judge the addict, the struggling, even though we ourselves were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. And we judge them. We are often suspicious of the poor, even though we were spiritually destitute and we could do nothing to help ourselves. Why doesn't that guy get a job? Why doesn't he pull himself up by his bootstraps? Am I saying this? How in the world could I be saying this when I was so spiritually impoverished that I could do nothing to help myself were it not for outside intervention from God? Oh, wow. I need to be humbled by that. On far too many occasions, we draw lines instead of drawing others in, or we lock people into that unbeliever category instead of pursuing them as future believers, potential believers, seeing through those eyes, just as God sent someone to pursue me and pray for me. Why do I lock that person in? Why do I get settled in and say, well, that's just who they are? That's just the path that they are on. We do it because it's easier for us in some sense. We do it because we're selfish. We do it because we want to keep that person at a distance maybe, instead of going after them, instead of letting our heart feel that hurt and connect it with our own past. Brothers and sisters, we, myself, you all, we need to remember that we were slaves. We were slaves. We need to allow God to humble us in that way. As hard as it can be at times to look back, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you experienced. Don't forget who you were. Let that humble you. Let that soften your heart toward others. To adapt a classic expression, when you see those unbelievers, the ones that God has placed in your everyday, the ones you work with, the ones in your neighborhood, the ones in your family, when you see them, think to yourself, right there, that's me, were it not for the grace of God. Right there, that's me. When you watch something or hear about someone on the news, say, right there, that's me, were it not for the grace of God. When you're struggling with that boss at work, you say, right there, that's me, were it not for the grace of God. But don't simply remember that you were once a slave. Also remember that God redeemed you from your slavery. Right? I love this. As you look on those still tainted by sin's corruption, as you look around and they come into your life and you interact with them maybe on a daily basis, as you do that, remember 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. but you were redeemed from slavery. Amen. Praise be to God that the one who took the form of a servant, though he existed in the form of God, he took the form of a servant. That's Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead in order to change us, in order to give us a future and a hope, not that we would forget our past, as we've talked about this morning, but that we wouldn't be imprisoned by our past. Amen? That we wouldn't be shackled by our past, but we don't forget our shackles. May God use both where we were under sin and where we are now under grace. May He use both of those realities to shape our responses daily to others and to God, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Him and let's ask Him to work this into us. Pray with me if you would.